instruments, string instruments, all of that is orchestrated. Now, when we get to looking at the providence of God, we get to looking at God as he's found in the scriptures, everything that happens is directed or orchestrated for the salvation of his elect, for the glory of God, and for the glory of the church. Everything. Now we can say, well, people say, bring up this issue or that issue. I'm just going to say it again. Everything redounds to the glory of God and is for the salvation of the elect. Now, we find in this chapter, as just as well as we found in chapters 1 through 8, that Zechariah shares with us that God is in charge. He's the Lord of hosts. God is the Savior. He's the only Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. Everything that happens redounds to the glory of God. So we have a great God with great salvation, saving great sinners. And we have the gospel. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll notice in this chapter, chapter 9 of Zechariah, that God may judge nations, yet he will defend the church. Now, we read over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I like the first part of chapter 11, but we get towards the end of that chapter. It tells us, as God delivered, God raised, God did this, God did that. And in the towards the end of that chapter, there were some of our brothers and sisters in Christ that were really maltreated. And God purposed it, and it was carried out for the salvation of the elect. Now, those folks that went through that horrific things that man creates to punish the sheep of the Lord, they entered into glory. Their pain was over. Their tears were over. Their anguish was over. Their sin was over. So everything redounds for the glory of God and is for the purpose of the elect. So we're going to find in verses 1 through 8 of this that God is going to do some judgment upon certain groups. But he's always going to be protecting his church. If he delivers us from a problem, that's protecting the church. If he has us pass through the valley of the shadow of death, he's protecting his church. We're in glory. So we're just not going to find fault with what God does. And in verses 9, 10, and 11, we have here a wonderful passage of scripture that is brought out in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus riding upon a foal of an ass. And those people throwing down those palm fronds and those clothes in front of him, crying hail to this one, the Lord. Well, here we have the prophecy of that and what glory it was to these people, these saved people in the book, in the times of Zechariah, that the Lord would bring up the promise of the coming Messiah. Well, it's just like today when we preach the gospel, we're preaching that the Lord is coming back. We have that same promise exercised to us. He came for us and died on the cross, but he's coming back for us to take us to glory. So we're just look at that so pleasantly. He is coming. He is a king. He did come in that great fashion and went to the cross, but he is coming back as he promised. Someone's coming back. And in the last few verses of this chapter, God has promised victory and the defense of the church. He has promised victory. This is the only God. This is the only God that can speak and has power to take care of it and make it come to pass. All others are such falsehoods, such fakes, such liars. But this God of the Bible, this Jehovah God, this great God, this mighty God, when he speaks his word and he has promised to bring it to pass. And we take great delight in that. And before we're converted, before we're given the new birth, we're just mamby-pamby about that. But now we delight in this great God that is able to take care of his people because he has the power to do that. He has power beyond power. He is all-powerful. I just can't get my head around all in that passage of Scripture, that thought. The Lord uses Zechariah to declare through figurative language, his glorious end in this chapter 9, as he did through the previous chapters and through the five chapters that are ahead of us. So let's go back here to verse 1 of chapter 9. Well, in fact, let's back up one verse as Brother Bill mentioned last week when he was bringing the lesson, these chapter headings are inserted. Now, I'm thankful that they're there. We can find our place in the Bible. And when the preacher says we're going to go to Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, we can find it easily. But sometimes I find myself thinking there's a complete change of thought, but I want to go back to the last verse of the 8th chapter and incorporate it in our reading tonight. So, thus saith the Lord of hosts, chapter 8, verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of one out of all languages. This is what the gospel is going to do for people. The gospel is going to go out. It's going to be preached. God is going to bring his people out of all languages, out of all peoples. They're going to assemble at the feet of Christ. Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. And we realize that there is only one true one that can fit that position, and that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's the only one. And then we will go with you, they say, for we have heard that God is with you. We're going to travel with you because we've been told, the gospel tells us, God is with you. In fact, it is so stated in the scriptures that they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What a delight, what a thought, what a pleasantry that God gives the church to let us know that God is with us. And he left his spirit with us. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. You know, I didn't think much about this kind of circumstance, but when I used to read that, because this wasn't even a thought. It wasn't, I had no idea that this was, could be a possibility. We use telephones and things like that. But here, we're gathered together around the throne of grace here in a Zoom meeting. It's amazing. And we can all say hallelujah to the Lord God and just be thankful that this is a possibility. And then verse 1 of chapter 9. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach. The burden of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is so valuable, so important. It's so important to us. That's why we go over it and over it and over. Continue to go over the word of God. We're fickle creatures. We forget so easily the Lord and his blessings. We forget the word. We forget about what it says. And we just keep bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up. And then someday the Lord's going to lock it into us when we see him in his glory. And there will be no more discussion about where that is. But it's the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach, and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. Now, we're going to spend a little time on that in a little bit, but just look at that. What took place in order for the eyes of, as of the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord? What is required before we as born, natural born citizens of this world, before that becomes a reality? We're going to look at that in just a minute. And then he tells us in verse 2, and Hamath also shall border together thereby, Tyrus and Sidon, though it be very wise. Now, these are actual places that were in Bible times, and some of them can still be found, and some of them, they're obscure places that we don't know where they are. And a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to find them. But you know what? It doesn't matter. These were actual places, but they also are symbolic. They are also typical of spiritual matters, spiritual places, spiritual things. And we're going to notice that some of these places had no idea in the world about the looking unto the Lord Jesus, and there were some that did. Let's go down here. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold. Now, that's a very important thought there. They built themselves a stronghold. We're going to look at that in a moment. This is just so common among religious people. It doesn't matter what country we're from, doesn't matter what language we speak, doesn't matter what thought we have about religion. We are all interested in building our own stronghold. Well, the Lord is going to come along and break that to pieces for every one of his elect. He's going to break that thought to pieces, and he is our stronghold in the day of trouble. He is our stronghold. All right. And the stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and as fine gold as mire of the streets. There's so much of it that it's just so common in that thought that is there. And then it goes on, so behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. So the Lord's going to speak out against this dependence upon these things in our life before God, taking them as the substitute for the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ, taking them for a substitute. And the Lord says, those are out. I'll have none of it. I'll take none of that stuff. Well, let's go on. Ashkelon shall be it, and fear. Gaza also shall be it, and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation, shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza. And Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod. And he shall cut off the pride of the Philistines. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God. And he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about my house because of the army. I will encamp about my house. That's a wonderful promise God gives to the church. I will encamp about my house. And that's the promise that God gives to us. He is encamped around the children of his children. He's camped around every believer. And you know what? Those who are his elect and have not come to Christ, have not been brought to Christ, have not seen Christ, he still camps around them. They are protected from death and any other of these things that could happen. They're protected until the Lord saves them by his grace. And then we could be like that man that lifted up the Lord Jesus after he was born and say, now let your servant depart in peace. I've seen thy salvation. So that may happen the next second. Look at the thief on the cross. It was just hours after the Lord saved him that he was taken out of this world. So that's in the Lord's business. That's taking care of him. And then it goes on to say, I will, in verse 8, and I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. All, everybody that has an issue against the church, I will encamp against them. I will protect the church from them. We have his word, his counsel, his nurturing, his admonitions. We have all those blessed things. We have, and it goes on to say, and no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now have I seen with my eyes. Now, notice verse 9, and this is as far as we're going to go. Rejoice greatly. Don't just rejoice. Rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, even the colt, the foal of an ass. Well, we're going to stop right there, because we'll never get that far tonight. But we just want to read that. This is what we're looking forward to. And this is what God's people in the days of Zechariah, when he brought this message to them and said, here, as we read in verse 9, look at all the things that are going on out here, but rejoice greatly. The Messiah is coming. Rejoice greatly. He will keep his word. He will come at the right time. He will do all that he promised in the covenant of grace. He will lay down his life, a ransom for many. He will cause the church to rejoice in his righteousness. Well, let's look at this. We find that this chapter, like the other previous chapters and the chapters to come, they could all be summed up. And the pastor who brought me the gospel gave me this outline. And it is just a phenomenal outline because it's so simple. Number one, ruined by the fall. Zechariah chapter 1, Zechariah chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 3, through the remainder of this book, all through, excuse me, all through this book, all through the book of Jeremiah, all through the book of Isaiah, all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, through the book of Revelation, we have this principle brought out that when Adam sinned, it ruined his race, it ruined his family, it ruined everyone that's going to come along after him, and there's nothing in them whatsoever, whether they're Jew or Gentile, all are sinners before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're ruined by the fall, and that principle is brought out throughout the Scriptures. That truth is brought out throughout the Scriptures. But we also find, as we found previous in this book, we find it in this chapter, and we'll find it later in the book, we find out that the Lord has shared with us that His people will be redeemed by the Messiah. They will be purchased by the Messiah. They are marked out for purchase, and He has purchased them at the cross, and He will declare to them He is the Redeemer that actually redeems. And then we find that that's not left there. We find that the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in this, and we're going to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We have the activity of the Holy Spirit, and it is symbolized to us in this chapter by allowing us to see Christ, allowing us to walk with Him. It is not our right. It is our privilege. And the church bows before Him and thanks Him for every spiritual blessing that He has towards us. And we just are thankful that He would lift us out that such horrible pit and set us upon that solid rock. Now, the old church fathers, they summed it up this way. There is total inability of man to ever do anything that would be deserving of salvation. Total inability, total depravity, unconditional election. Now, I used to fuss with that a little bit when I was in religion, but the truth of the matter is there is no condition that we can perform that God would recognize that He would come down and save us. It is not by believing that He gives us the new birth. It is because of the new birth we're permitted to believe. That is what we find in the Scripture. So it is a total inability. And then it's unconditional. God had to do something before the foundation of the world to save His people from their sins, and He did. He actually got involved in it before the foundation of the world. He was greatly involved in the covenant of grace. And there is a particular redemption. Jesus Christ's death on the cross means something to the church. It didn't make us savable, but it saves us. He acquaints us with that in the regenerative act of the Holy Spirit. He acquaints us with the fact that He intended to save us. He did not intend to leave it up to us to choose, because He already has written in the Scriptures for our edification and for our understanding, there's nobody that would seek after Him. So we need someone, and His name is Jesus Christ the righteous. We need someone to redeem us, and He redeemed us at the cross. And He paid the whole bill of our sin debt and set us free. And He took away our guilt. He took away our sin. And He established us in the church and gave us all the rich promises of Christ. And then we have, there is effectual calling. He fetches His people. He brings them out of religion, fetches them. He gets involved in that. Or we call it effectual grace, or He calls His people and they respond. God's never, ever lost the battle. He's going to win, and the church thanks Him. And then we find out, as a result of all of that, that we find He's going to protect the church. He oversees the church. He imputes His righteousness to the church. There's not one sin that can be committed that would put us in a bad place. We do that by nature. We find the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," but he never, ever was concerned that his salvation would be taken away from him, because I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm not going to change on this. I'll never change on anything, but I'm not going to change on this. And the church says, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." The many messages of God through the many writers are filled with all this glorious message from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord. And Zechariah is no different on that. Zechariah has promised to preach. God called him to preach the gospel, and he's promised to preach because of Christ working in him. Salvation is of the Lord. We'll never leave that point up. Its salvation is of the Lord. It's not of us. It's not of Jews. It's not of Gentiles. It's not because we had this ordinance. It's not because we're born in that place or because we're born to that parent or anything else. It is because of God's marvelous sovereign grace that we have that. All right. Now let's look down here. We're going to look at verse 1 again here in this passage of Scripture, chapter 9. This wonderful passage of Scripture begins with the word burden. And sometimes we think of a burden as something that is oppressive. But I look at this in this particular context, at least, that this is a joyful burden. This is a burden of the Lord. It's a joyful burden. He is glad to declare this burden of the Lord. He's glad to declare salvation is of the Lord. And he's glad to declare that those with Christ will never be lost. He's glad to declare it's his burden. And he also puts that burden upon his preachers. We find that the Apostle Paul, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I told Brother Mahan one time when I was visiting him in Kentucky. He asked me about that, and I said, you know, it's labor, but it's not work. It is not work. It's just Lord working in his preachers to do according to his eternal purpose. So they rejoice greatly. This burden is in such a beautiful, positive sense throughout this chapter and throughout this book. Now, this word is used 8 times in that last book of Numbers that we just went, the last chapter of Numbers that we just went through. 8 times in there, and it's talking about the burden of the Levites. They had this responsibility. I can just see them as they were going through this, as God gave them the ability to rejoice in what they were doing because he gave them enough people to take care of the whole process. It wasn't an overburden. It was a responsibility placed upon them, and joy was to be had as they enjoyed it. There in verse 1, it goes on to tell us, and Damascus shall be the rest thereof when the eyes, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. Now the converse of that is by nature we're opposed to the Lord. We're away from the Lord. We're not looking at him. In fact, we find over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Now, why do we look to him? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, it goes on to tell us who for the joy that was set before him. Now, that was a burden that he was given, but he also tells us it was a great joy to do it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This is our Savior sharing with us his burden, who for the joy that was set before him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he is going to give this information to his people. I am the one that gave you your faith. It's not yours, it's mine, and I gave it to you. And I have great joy in doing what I must do in the covenant of grace, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, that word shame is an interesting word because, you know, the Lord should never, if he was just a common a whipping boy, he would have never understood that. Now, there used to be such thing as a whipping boy. A rich man could have a child that got into trouble, and he would get someone else to take out his anger on. A whipping boy. But that whipping boy never understood the shame. Now, the person who committed the sin can understand what shame is. But the Lord shares with us that he was so infinitely involved in redeeming us that he could understand our shame, enduring the shame. Who for the joy that was set before us endured the shame, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. So he was so involved in redeeming us that our sin was imputed to him, and he could understand or feel the shame of our sin. Well, when he saves us, he's taken away the guilt of our sin. doesn't mean that we're going to be given the license to sin. And if a person says, if I believe that, I would go out and do this, they just don't understand grace. Grace does not put that in our hearts, in our minds. We will be sinners, but it isn't just because we want grace to abound. That's what the Apostle Paul said. So these guys' eyes. Well, turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 17. In Isaiah chapter 17, as we talk about these eyes that were turned to the Lord. Now, some of the oddest people that you can imagine, the oddest nations, the oddest places, the oddest languages. You know, we may just think that there's just no hope for those folks. Well, that's not what the Lord said when he said, I have some in that odd nation, that odd group over there, and I'm going to pull them out of that place. Well, here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, it says, at that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. That's our day of regeneration and the growth that we're given, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look to his maker. Well, before that, we never put much thought into that. The whole scheme of the theory of evolution is not to have to answer to a God. And you know, people who even believed in creationism, when you get down to it, those folks don't want to be answering to God either. You know what that means? We didn't have a substitute. And we need a substitute. Goes on to tell us here, shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Not just a helping Savior, he is the Savior. And he shall not look to the altars, his works, his sacrifices, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. When God saves us, these things are taken away. They're no longer something that we enter into. We're not going to be half for the Lord Jesus and half for our old religion. Now, religion oftentimes incorporated old myths and idolatry into it and make it more palatable. Well, the gospel never does that. Gospel to our natural state is not palatable. It is not something we want, and we have to be made to desire it. And that is happening when we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. After we've heard the gospel, God does a work of grace. And here it says there in Isaiah 17 and verse 7, there, that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Well, religion has no respect for God and no respect for Christ and no respect for salvation as it's declared in the scriptures. But here, the church has this respect. And it goes on to tell us there, okay, the altars are gone. We're not going to be looking to them. We look to Christ. He is all our salvation, all our hope. And neither shall respect that which his fingers have made. Those things are done away with. We never find the Apostle Paul ever wanting to go back under his old religion. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 45, would you turn there with me? Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 20. The word of God says, assemble yourselves and come. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell me and bring them near. Yea, let them make counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. All these other things are just garbage. Just garbage. So the Lord takes care of that. The Lord is the only one that can take care of that. The only one that can give us all of this salvation and do something with all the trash that we're carrying along with us. Unburden us of it. Take it away from us. cause us to understand that there's nothing in that. Well, also in the book of Isaiah chapter 52, in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Salvation is of the Lord. His holy arm. He bare his holy arm. What a statement it is. He did exactly what he promised he would do before the foundation of the earth. The covenant of grace was fulfilled when Christ came to this earth and went through those 33 and a half years of life, all of the activities he went through, all the people he met, all the messages he preached, all the words he did, all the miracles he performed. He went to the cross and laid down his life, a ransom for many. Well, in this, going back to the book of Zechariah for just a moment here, the book of Zechariah chapter 9, it tells us there in chapter 9, verse 2, it says, and Hamath also shall border thereby Tyrus and Sidon, though it be very wise. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. How prolific was this picture of this gold and silver. And yet we find out that this gold and silver is typical of our own redemption. Silver is a picture of redemption, and we just heap it up to ourselves. We have this whole mess of our own redemption by nature, and gold, our own glory. We're the one that's going to get the glory in this, not God. So this is typical of a place, a people, a person that takes care of all of their own work by themselves to influence God. And it's not going to be what God's going to do is tear it down. Now, we notice in that verse it says, she shall build herself a stronghold. A stronghold. A place of security. A place to go hide when the enemy comes. This is what she said. She would build herself. And that's so typical of us by nature. We're going to have our own stronghold. What are we dependent upon? Well, my grandparents were this religion. Oh, I've walked the aisle. I've done this. Or the religions of the world. I've went through catechism. I've gone down to this temple over in this country, and I've gone over here. All of those things that we find that natural man will do, and yet the Lord says these strongholds are going to be torn down. And he tears them down for all of those that he loved from before the foundation of the world. You turn with me to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Jonah, Micah. Chapter 5, verse 11. And I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. You know, that's what God has to do for us. Has to throw down all our strongholds, all our righteousness. He takes care of that. He's promised to do that. He'll not leave us in that condition of hanging on to part and then having him. That's not going to happen. He just does not leave us in that lurch. He doesn't leave us in that position. He is going to tear down all those strongholds. He told in this figurative language about this place. It's a place, but it's also speaking about a people that are depending upon building their own strongholds. And, you know, you just get around people, what's important? What is important to you? And we find out all sorts of things that are important to people. And almost always, there's not a thing about Christ. There's not a thing about the gospel. There's not a thing about it. It's just something that I feel as very important to my position before God. I pray. I pay tithes. I, on and on it goes. Well, let's look at another passage here in the book of Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1. Right after the book of Micah, the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." The Lord is good, a stronghold. He gives us himself as our stronghold. That's where our security is. And he's going to go on here in the book of Zechariah chapter 9 and share with us that he's going to protect the church. He's going to protect his people. He's a stronghold. Nobody can get to him. I and my Father are one. My Father, which gave them to me, they're in his hand. They're in my hand. Nobody can take them out. Romans chapter 8, last few verses. All that the Lord does on the behalf of the church, nothing can be backed off, nothing can be taken away, and it finishes there, and glorified. The promise is glorified. So we have all of these actions by God on the behalf of the church. Not one thing that we do, not we have nothing, there's not one thing that we have that God expects us to use toward our own salvation. Nothing. Just absolutely nothing. Not any silver, our own redemption, and not any gold, our own glory. He's not going to use that. Now, he's going to use his redemption. He's going to use his glory, but he will not have any of ours whatsoever involved in this. So the book of Zechariah again is going to be preaching the gospel. Ruined by the fall, redeemed by Christ, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, just like all the Bible declares. And in that, there is a people that he loved with an everlasting love, and that love is not, we don't reciprocate that love until he gives us a new birth. We don't even know what love is. And he loved us with an everlasting love. We couldn't even spell our own name, and he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't know the Alpha and Omega. We don't know his language, but he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the Lord, when he came, he had all of his people graven on the palms of his hand. Why? They're written there. And he knew exactly what he was doing. So he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. He is a stronghold. And, as it told us there, he is the one that takes care of all our problems. He's the one that takes care of all issues, where salvation is of the Lord. Well, I want to thank you for joining us tonight, and those who join us through sermon audio, God bless you. And next time we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 9 some more, see if we can't find something else in this verse or in this passage that shares with us the glory of Christ and the glory that he gives to the church.